Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. That's a good song for this church to be singing. There are bigger churches around, but nobody has a higher percentage of people working as this congregation. I would list all the things that have been going on the last couple of weeks, but I'm sure I'd leave off a couple. You guys have been in Mexico and New Mexico. You've been at camp. You've had a wonderful vacation Bible school. Many of you have been working in other areas, feeding the hungry and helping the others and teaching children. And it just goes on and on. What a great, great time. That's why you look tired. And I guess we're going to have to suspend the clergy pass for one Sunday or everybody would be asleep, okay? If you'll hold your feet up off the floor and keep them in the air, you won't go to sleep. The pain in your legs will be so great that it'll keep you awake and you can do that. And I'm going to do the same thing one leg at a time, okay? This is a great, great day to be together. And you're to be commended. And we should be proud in a good way, okay, of the good things that are going on here in this congregation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Really? The scribes and the Pharisees, those guys did a lot of good things. We just heard one of them, and Jesus in that parable didn't say he was a liar when he said he tithed of all he had. The Pharisees that were really into it, they would go out and not only give a tenth of all the potatoes they raised or corn they raised or money that they made, they went out to their little herbs and they picked off every tenth leaf and they gave it to the Lord. They were very, 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 very careful in their tithing. They were also very careful about the law. They knew it. They called them lawyers for that reason. They knew the law. Most of them had the whole Old Testament memorized. They knew. You didn't have to say what page, what chapter, what verse. They didn't have those at that time. They were all on big scrolls, but you could just refer to Isaiah or Jeremiah, and they knew the very place that you were talking about because they were careful about the law. They were careful about their personal conduct, and they made sure that they worshiped when they were supposed to and did what they were supposed to do. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than that, you won't be able to enter the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just were done for? Because these guys were serious about what they were doing. They were, in some ways, they were really, really good. They were careful in word and in deed and in worship and in practice. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is really about. It's about helping us understand about the righteousness that we need to have. He even says our worship is not going to be effective at all. If you drop down two or three verses in verse 23, he says our personal relationships with each other actually affect our worship. Look what he says. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother. He said our relationships with each other even affect our worship. Then he goes on and he starts a whole series of statements about the Father and about this, how we can have a righteousness that's greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. This is a surprise. But look at what he says. He says, you have heard, verse 27, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on and he talks about other things. He talks about our piety, our putting our Christianity or our faith in God into effect. In chapter 6, he said, beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He says that down in verse 4, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you if you practice your piety in private. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by men. And then he says, they have their reward. In other words, what they get from the men is all they're going to get. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Then he goes on and says in verse 18, when you're fasting, and he assumes that you would fast, that you don't fast in order to be seen by men. And he says in verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 21, he talks about where your treasure is. And he goes on and on saying these very same things. He talks about not coveting stuff. And he says, your Father who's in heaven feeds them, the birds, and then you are much more valued than they. He even goes on to say that your Father loves you in chapter 7, verse 11. He said, your Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. What he's telling us here is that righteousness must be more than the acts or the combined acts that we perform. If you were going to compete with the Pharisees, Paul would even say, I was a Pharisee, the strictest group of people in all of Judaism. That's us. Paul would even say, if you take the law of Moses and lay it down and put my life beside it, you will find me blameless. No one can make a case against me. I'm doing everything the Bible said. And yet he needs what God is going to give to him, the imputed righteousness that comes through faith. And so he writes the whole book of Romans telling us how God saves people and reminding us how important this is. But Jesus told us right here in this sermon, over and over again, he reminds us that righteousness must be more than the combined actions that we have. You know, it depends on who we compare ourselves to, whether we look pretty good or not so hot. With the average person on the street, we look pretty good. But we always have this uncomfortable situation when we run into someone who prays more than we do, or gives more than we give, or is kinder, or their personal life is cleaner than ours. And here he's telling us that there must be more than just action involved here. The first question Jesus wants us to answer in this great sermon, this introduction to the kingdom of God, the first question he wants us to answer is, why do we do what we do? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we worship? Why do we resist temptation? What is our motivation? Because what we're seeing here is that God wants something more than just us checking the squares and filling in the dots. God wants us. I just said it. God wants us. And what he's looking for, what he's demanding, what we must have with him is a relationship. Now, he's not saying that giving or praying or fasting or any of the things that any of the commandments that he gives are not important. He's telling us that behind all of that is who we are and that God wants from us not just praise and gifts and prayers, but he wants us to have a relationship with him. And he calls himself, or Jesus calls him, our Father, so that we will see that. The Pharisees' problem was not that they didn't know the law. The Pharisees' problem was they didn't know God, and they didn't think of him as their Father. And so what we see here in this sermon is that what God wants is his sons and daughters. When the prodigal returned home and met his father on the road, the first thing he tells him is, "I've been an embarrassment to you. I've sinned against you." He calls him father, and he tells him, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." This is the best news that father could ever have, because he was a good father, and what he wanted was his son. He didn't say, "Where's the money you took?" He didn't say, "What are we going to do about the debt we have on this farm now because you've not been here," or any of those things. He wanted his son back. And that's what we're seeing happening here. God wants sons and daughters. He tells us in this sermon that we will love something and we will serve something. He says some of us will love God and some of us will love mammon, our stuff. Some of us will love ourselves and some of us will love God. And the only way our righteousness can ever be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, because they were meticulous in the rule keeping, the only way that can happen is that we have to love God more than we love ourselves. If we do that, listen to me, church, if we do that, we are going to keep the rules. Now, my addendum to the story of the prodigal son is I believe that young man was in the field early every day. I believe that he was the last to leave. I believe that he worked harder than he had ever worked before because his father had claimed him. His father had taken him back. In my imagination, I think of people saying to that young man when they're making fun of him and trying to put him down because of the ridiculous way he had lived and the shame he'd brought on his family, said, "Your daddy is really something, you know it?" And he would say, "You just need to know my father. My father. My father is great. My father forgave me." Now, when a son does that, we can't help but stand in amazement. We can't help but say, "Do you think he's going to complain about we working a little extra today? Do you think he's going to complain about how heavy the sacks are he's got to move or how hard the ground is he's got to dig up?" Oh, no, no, no. Because he has a relationship with his father. One time, I met Gil Sanchez's grandson. And I wanted him to know that I knew his granddad. And I said, "So you're Gil Sanchez, you know, the man that has the children's home down that you guys just went to see." I said, "Your grandfather, he's a great guy." And he stood up, this little boy. He was shaking my hand and he stood up real straight and he said, "My grandfather is a great man." Who's going to argue with that? You think that what you have here, when Jesus keeps saying your father who's in heaven or your father who sees in secret or your father who knows what you need before you ask, your father who loves you, he's going to say you don't give your child a rock when they want a piece of bread. You don't give them a snake when they're looking for fish. You don't do that. Why? Because you love your children. And what he wants from him is what every parent that's worth their salt wants is they want their children to love them back. And they want their children to bring them the honor that they should, that they deserve. That's what they want. And that's what he is saying. If you want to have real righteousness, you got to quit loving yourself. You got to quit loving stuff. And you need to love God. He said this righteousness be more than just action. You know that's so. You know you can do the action and it not be real. Kiss your brother. And you do. But you don't mean it. When mother would say that to me, I would suck my lips in so I wouldn't get any of his germs on me if possible. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. But maybe you're not. Clean your room, but you do with your eyes rolling. Finish this job. You know how you can do the thing. You can be technically in compliance and not have righteousness. This should be good news to us because we're never going to have righteousness because we're sinners. We're never going to have what we need to have from God to stand in His presence. We can never say, here I am. I did it all. Pay me what I've got coming. I don't want what I've got coming because we're never going to be there. And that's why he says you're on the wrong road, people. If you're trying to be like a Pharisee, you're going to have to do it different. You need the imputed righteousness that comes through love, relationship, faith. Then the obedience means something. Then the obedience counts for something. This is a wonderful thing that he's telling us here. What you think of others affects you. We're going to look like the God we worship. If we see him as someone who's keeping a book and keeping the rules, that's the kind of life we're going to be. I was at the grocery store yesterday, and a girl said, I've got 5 minutes, and then I get to leave. I probably won't have to do anything during this last 5 minutes. Sometimes they let us go early, but I've got 5 minutes. And she, by the time we got to the door, the 5 minutes was passed, and I said, what are you still doing here? She said, I don't know. I think if the building had been on fire, she wouldn't have wanted to hold the door open for anybody because she had that mentality, I've got 5 minutes. And then I finished my job. Pay me what you owe me. The reason the Sermon on the Mount is such good news, besides the fact that it's so true, is that he's telling us about this new thing. And what we think about God affects our prayers, affects our work. Let me give you an example. Some of you did things in the last 2 weeks that no one could pay you to do. You worked physically at jobs that were hard. You tended to children that maybe were loud. You made sacrifices. You wrote checks on your bank account and on your bodies to be able to do the work that you did. Why did you do it? Because you love God. And because you love God's children. This is what Jesus is trying to get through to us. What we think about God and what our attitude towards Him is, not only allows us to be, if we have the right attitude towards Him, if we love Him and respect Him and obey Him in that way, because of that, we get the righteousness that He gives, but it also affects our prayers. Because we know that God loves us. And I don't want to hide things from Him. Because I know He loves me. And I want to ask for the gifts that I need. Because I know that He loves me. And He's not trying to pull a genie. You know all those jokes about finding a genie in a bottle and the tricks the genies played? God doesn't do that. God never does that. He never says, oh, you should have. No. He loves us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to quit sinning. He wants us to have peace that passes understanding. He wants us to be more than a conqueror. And if we want the same things, we get it by our righteousness surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. You know what he said about the Pharisees. The garden they're planting, you're not going to like what grows. The leaven they're putting in your life will hurt you. It won't help you. You know what he would say. You know every argument he ever had was with somebody like that. Most of the time, with the broken people that are around, he is extremely compassionate to them. Because what was the one thing about those broken people? They're at his feet. They're kissing his feet. They're begging him. They're saying, "My daughter is dying. Would you please come?" They're saying, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment." They were never like this, saying, "I'm actually lowering myself to be in your presence." The idea is that if I want to have the kind of righteousness that will let me enter the kingdom of God, I've got to start with me. And I've got to start with my attitude towards God and my attitude towards me and my attitude towards you. And when I do that, how would you say it? Paul would say, you die to self. You empty yourself. You humble yourself. You no longer live, he would say. But Christ lives in you. You don't argue anymore. In another place, Paul said, we make it our aim to please him. Why would you do that? Who do you make your aim to please? It's somebody you love. If you really love them, you want to please them. When I was a boy, I just lived for the times I would go see my mother's mother. She was a crazy old woman. Can you believe that? But she loved me. She knew what I liked. And when I spent time at her house, that's all she cooked. If I was there by myself, it was like I was a little king. She knew I didn't like green beans, but I liked okra, so we had okra. She knew that I liked orange juice, and so she would cut the orange in half and put it in that little bowl with the hump in the middle of it, and she would squeeze that orange juice and pour it in a glass and say, "Would you like some more?" She knew I liked to go to movies, and so we would walk down or ride down to the little shopping center and go to at least one movie that week. She knew that. She knew I like to put the butter on the bread before you make the toast. So she always did it that way. She knew that. She loved me. If we love God, we keep His commandments. We don't argue. If we love His church, we do nothing to hurt it. If we understand this relationship between us and God, not only will we get the imputed righteousness that comes from following God, and when He counts it, our faith, as righteousness, we actually get better. Because we're not trying to hedge anything. We're not trying to cut short anything. We look forward to opportunities to please Him. We make it our aim, Paul said, to please Him. We got a lot to do, don't we? We got a lot of work to do. We need to get clear in our mind, our Father who sees in secret knows all of this. And we need to know. Do you love Him? Do you really? You know He loves you. You know He held nothing back. You know that. You know He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know that. You know He hasn't pulled any tricks on us. He isn't waiting for us to go to sit down so He can pull the chair out from under us. You know He doesn't do that. You know He put His own Son on a cross so that we could be in the kingdom of heaven and we could live. You know that. Do you love Him? do you? If you need to imitate the prodigal and go stand on the road with him, this is the time and this is the place to make that, rearrange that situation that we're in. Because unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, we don't get to go into the kingdom. I want to be in the kingdom, don't you? Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?